Don't forget the heart and soul of this prayer. It's to bring heaven to earth. It's to bring transformation. It's to fill your life with the abundance of God's supply. I shall not want. It's all supposed to happen that way. But the heart and soul, everything depends on this one thing. Forgiveness. Learning to love well. Thank you. Well, good morning. And Happy New Year. Happy New Year. I didn't get a joke ready for today, which it's almost like backsliding. I'm not sure. I'm so sorry. The only one that comes to mind is one you've already heard many times. If you suck at playing the trumpet, maybe that's why. All right, let's move on. That went over real well. It actually was not my turn to speak today. It was actually Chris's, but I contacted him this week because I had something on my heart that I wanted to share, so we switched. And it wasn't like some heavy experience, but I had a realization this last week of something that really, really rocked me, rocked my world. And it was when Jesus is being crucified. So he's carried the cross. He's been beaten with a whip till internal organs are exposed. He's had beard pulled out of his face. He's been hit. He's been mocked. All these things have gone on. He took the place of a convicted criminal that was released, and he took his place to be crucified. And while he's on the cross, in the middle of his betrayal and crucifixion, he prays, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Most of us, I think, do pretty well with the issue of forgiveness. I mean, you have to. If you're going to walk with the Lord, you have to. I'm a little concerned that I've watched in the last few years people embrace the philosophy of forgiveness without the practice of forgiveness. In other words, we hold to the value, but not necessarily the daily practice of forgiveness. So how is it that for most of us, we experience something horrible happens, a friend or whoever betrays us, does something very horrible to us, and we go through a process where we realize I need to forgive them. How do you so arm yourself with the tool or the weapon of forgiveness that you actually have the sword drawn while it's being done to you? And you forgive in the middle of the process. Is that making sense? Do you understand what I'm asking? He's in the middle of the most horrible thing that's ever happened to any human being. He's in the middle of it, forgiving while he's in the middle of it. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. And I felt it important that we end the year with this subject, with this theme today, and we start the year with this theme today. I'm anticipating what may go down in our history as the greatest miracle of all. And that is walking at a supernatural level of forgiveness and reconciliation. Jesus had a prayer that he wanted his disciples to learn. It's called the Lord's Prayer, often by the Western Church anyway. It's not a good name for it because in the prayer is the confession of sin, and Jesus had no sin. I'm not sure that it was a prayer he meant to be memorized, to be prayed, although I'm good with that. I try to pray it every morning and every night. I try to pray it in bed every night. I like to end my day with that prayer. I like, when I wake up in the morning, I like to remember and start my day. So I'm certainly not opposed to praying that prayer because I do it constantly. But it's representative of what prayer should look like, the values, the things that are important to address in our fellowship, in our communion with God. So I want to start in verse 9, and I want to read through it, and then we'll go back and read through it again. Verse 9, in this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. I'm going to read it again, but I want to explain a couple things to you before I read this. When it says, your kingdom come, your will be done, Jack Taylor, our wonderful father in the faith and dear, dear friend of this house, he's home with the Lord now. But I remember when he came to us, he taught us about the verb tense in the original language. He says, it actually can be translated like this. Kingdom of God, come. Will of God, be done. It was actually a decree. It wasn't a petition. Because a petition is when you're pursuing something that you hope might be the will of God. This is already revealed as the will of God. So we're joining our hearts and our faith with what he has already determined to happen. Kingdom of God, come. Will of God, be done on earth as it is in heaven. On earth as it is in heaven is the model for everything Jesus taught and practiced. It moves on in the prayer, and we see, give us this day our daily bread. There are actually some older translations that put it this way. Give us today tomorrow's bread. Many of us are accustomed to a God who provides at 11:59 all the time. That prayer tells us he sometimes wants to provide a day ahead of time. But sometimes our disobedience delays the response. Give us today tomorrow's bread. It moves on and it says, deliver us from the evil one, for yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. When we see us acknowledging it's our Father's kingdom, we are acknowledging that everything about the kingdom of God has to do with family. Not just the nuclear family, but the family of God. I want to read it again. Our Father, it's our Father, not my Father. Because it's a prayer that I belong to something that's much bigger and much greater than I am. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Kingdom of God, come. Will of God, be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today tomorrow's bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Here's what gets me though. When Jesus is through giving them this model prayer, he could have emphasized any part of the prayer. He could have talked about how kind and generous his Father was. He could have gone further to illustrate how heaven is the model for earth. He could have talked about the abundance of his provision, the 23rd Psalm, I shall not want. He could have gone into any one of these areas after concluding that model prayer. But this is what he emphasized. Verse 14, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. It's got to be one of the more sobering portions of Scripture that you follow this victorious, delightful, hope-filled prayer with a warning that says, keep as the center of this life you have with Christ, in Christ. Keep as the center your desire, your commitment, your quickness to forgive. Amen. Paul mentioned in Romans, he said, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Imagine yourself having a toolkit, you're a carpenter, some kind of a worker with many different kinds of tools. He's basically saying, make sure that you use every tool in your arsenal to be at peace. Make sure you've done everything at your disposal to protect the relationship with people. Those who need to be proven right have the most difficult time walking out the daily practice of provision, of forgiveness. We call it our need for justice. But any definition of justice that doesn't have forgiveness written into the equation is a misunderstanding of justice. Because believe it or not, you are forgiven by God because of his justice. He didn't violate justice to forgive us. He illustrated justice by forgiving us. See, when I forgive someone, I'm no longer the victim. I'm the victor. It doesn't mean I control them. Doesn't mean I manipulate them. It just means that I'm in a position where I am now the victor. I'm not controlled or manipulated by the good, bad, poor decisions of anybody around me. Jesus prayed that prayer. It's in Luke 23, verse 34. He says, Father, forgive them. If you could imagine hanging between two thieves, Jesus has taken the place of Barabbas, a convicted criminal. He is the most innocent one to ever live. He's taken his place. He's between two thieves. One mocks him. The other asks for mercy. Jesus announces that he will be with him that very day in paradise. And Jesus, while hanging on the cross, suffering the most brutal death imaginable, prays this prayer. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Now think about that with me, because they did know what they were doing. They knew they were crucifying an innocent man. They knew that they had just released a guilty criminal in his place. They knew from his reputation, his ministry, his works, where he had served in that city, in that region for 3.5 years. They knew the reputation. They knew of the resurrections, the multiplying of food, the people that cheered his messages because it brought such life to him. They knew all of that. But yet from Jesus's perspective, they didn't know enough. And so he said, forgive them. They don't get it. They don't know what they're doing. It's interesting. There's this passage in Isaiah. I'll just read it to you. It's in chapter 54. It's a prophecy about a prayer that will be prayed someday. And Jesus just prayed it. He said, because he poured out his soul unto death. It's 53 verse 12. Because he poured out his soul unto death, he was numbered with the transgressors. He's hanging between two thieves. He was numbered with transgressors. He bore the sin of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors. Here's the fulfillment of a prophetic word back in Isaiah, that this one who would bear the sin of many would be interceding for those who are the most guilty. Now, this is fascinating to me because, first of all, we know that Jesus is entirely God and entirely man. The most impossible thing to comprehend. R.T. Kendall puts it this way. He said he was God as though he were not man at all. Yeah. And he was man as though he were not God at all. So now we have Jesus, the Son of Man, praying for their forgiveness. Because if he's doing it as God, he can pronounce forgiveness.
That's good.
So he's praying. God, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Why was it important for him to pray that kind of a prayer. I remember a number of years ago, many years ago, when I used to do marriage counseling. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you for Danny Silk and all the others, Jason Bell, to all the others who do it. Thank you, God. Thank you. Oh, I could just fly off the stage. I'm so happy. But when I used to, I remember sitting with a couple in my office, and the wife had done something 10 years earlier, and they'd been in conflict ever since. And so I asked him, I said, have you forgiven your wife? And he said, yes. And so I told him the concept says bring forth fruit of your repentance. In other words, if you claim an internal reality, it has to be measurable. If you say you love God, but you hate your brother, you're lying. Why? Because what you claim to be an internal reality can't be measured externally. Thank you. Got it. That's what I was looking for. Just someone to get it. All right. So I said, I shared that with him. I said, now, do you have any fruit of your forgiveness? He thought a moment. He said, no. I said, all right, well, let's meet next week and bring me some fruit. So we met a week later. We sat down, and I thought I'd try it differently. I turned to the wife. I said, has he forgiven you? She says, nope. I turned to him. I said, do you have fruit of your forgiveness? He said, yes. And he started going through a list. She had become so hardened from 10 years of conflict that she wasn't able to see what had actually happened. And when he went through the list, she went, oh. She admitted that she was wrong. So marriage worked. They're still together. Thank you, Jesus. Miracles happen. No credit to me. I just happened to be there for that moment. Forgiveness has to be measurable in action. It can't be an internal philosophy. It can't be just an internal way of thinking. It actually has to be measurable. So what did Jesus do? He had measurable evidence of forgiveness. What was it? Intercession on behalf of those that were the most guilty. He prayed. Sometimes that's what you're left to do. Sometimes you forgive a person that you really can't afford to associate with. Maybe they're a violent individual. If somebody has stolen money from you, forgiving doesn't mean you give them your checkbook to do with what they want. It means that you take care of the issue in your heart so that your thought life about them is evidence of your forgiveness. True forgiveness is measurable through outward practice. So Jesus, hanging on a cross, prays, and he says, God, he says, forgive them. They don't get it. A number of years ago, a dear friend of the Weaverville crew, Dick Joyce, a wonderful prophet of the Lord, was ministering to us in Weaverville. We met him here, actually, at Bethel with my parents. Dick was not an outdoorsman. But a friend of his came to him once and said, Dick, would you like to go rattlesnake hunting? And Dick said, no. But he got curious. He said, if I wanted to go, where would I go? In other words, tell me so I don't ever go there. And I remember once I was going fishing on the upper Sacramento River, and I pulled into this campground, and there was this sign about this big. It's like one of those 8-foot by 4-foot signs. It said, infested by rattlesnakes. I just turned around. It was probably put up by a fisherman who was down by the river enjoying that part of the river all to himself. But anyway, I wasn't going to take any chances. I turned around and found another place to go fishing. But this guy asked Dick, said, would you like to go rattlesnake hunting? He said, no. But if I wanted to, where would we go? And so he described the kind of places where he would find rattlesnakes. And then he said, but the best place is you go to where there's these rock walls. And any time you can find a rock wall where there's a stone missing, snakes like to get inside that rock wall and just coil up where there's no connection. 1 Peter 2 describes us as a house built of living stones, built together to house a holy priesthood. The snake likes to hide where there's distance between the stones, where there's no connection. You can be right, or you can be reconciled.
That's good.
It's interesting, that season that we were learning that particular lesson, Dick was with us. I don't remember how many days or weeks later, but we were, I used to be an advisor to Women's Aglow. And we were down in Chico at the Springs of Living Water conference ground there, and there was a big conference, and Kathy Valentin was on the word. I think she was leading in worship, and she was in the back of this big hall, and come to find out, a rattlesnake had crawled into the back of the sanctuary, and she took a communion bottle and killed the snake with a communion bottle. Go Kathy, come on. We should have mounted that thing for her. But to have Dick teach us one week that the snake hides where there's not connection, and then to have her prophetically kill the poisonous snake with a bottle of communion. Are you getting it yet? Some of us need very simple lessons to get to learn what he's actually saying. But it was in that season, in that moment, we began to learn at a different level how much God values connection, walking in forgiveness. I want you to look with me, if you would, at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, if you would open to that part of Scripture, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Are you alive? And
yes.
You know, yeah. I'm going to read this part of this chapter to you in just a moment. One of our dearest friends, who is also home with the Lord now, Bob Jones. What a fascinating individual. How many of you were ever here when Bob Jones would come to minister here? Oh, so many of you have missed the privilege of this very unusual, highly gifted lover of God and lover of people. He was a genuine prophet of the Lord. He actually announced one day that there was a comet that would, that scientists didn't know was coming, and it would appear on such and such a day. And he was mocked by the entire scientific community. And then it appeared on that exact day. And they called him to see what else was out there that they didn't know was there. And he said, "You didn't believe me last time," and hung up. But Bob was such an unusually gifted, true, genuine prophet of the Lord. Anyway, he died back in the 70s. And when he died, he appeared before the Lord, and the Lord had one question for him. Did you learn to love? After that question, he found himself back in his body. And if you met Bob, you would have no question but that his highest value was to demonstrate the love of God to everybody he met. It was impossible to be with him for any length of time at all and not realize that his love for people, his love for God, was the supreme value. Love is to be measurable. And the reason I asked to be able to talk with you today and trade places with Chris for this particular day was because of maybe it'd be like a dream, a goal, an ambition. I love who, Ken Williams said it best years ago. He said, "I love us." And I do. I love the price that so many of you have paid to be a part of this place. You come from countries all over the world to be able to be here with us. I love your insistence on seeing the power of God displayed in the most impossible situations. I love that so much. I love the global response, the stuff that you guys either do or support around the world to bring in relief to broken, disastrous places. The missions work, the travel that so many of you do to bring the gospel. I love seeing the emphasis with working with the youth, the troubled youth of our city, and the list goes on and on and on. And I love all of that. But what I'm thinking today is, what if we were to take 2024 and refine and reduce the complexity of our goal, our ambition, our desire, our dream for 2024? What if we were actually just to come to the place where we said together corporately, by the end of this year, we want to be known as people who love well.
Yes.
People who love well.
Yes.
And that would, I would never say that to imply you don't. But if you're anything like me, I'm going through this reading and I got to improve. I got to improve. When I could see in my mind's eye the suffering of Jesus that he was experiencing, and he's practicing forgiveness in the middle of that. He didn't wait to come to the conclusion later. It was in the betrayal he forgave. Then I realized I got to up my game. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. Love suffers long. It's kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. It's not provoked. It thinks no evil. Love doesn't rejoice in iniquity. Love rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. Love never fails. Say that last phrase with me. Love never fails. Say it again. Love never fails. I watched, I like parts of social media. Sometimes I get so mad at it I could throw my iPad across the nation, but I don't. That's just stuff that I keep all to myself. You'll never see it. I repent by the time I get to you. Some things are so frustrating, I get it. But there are things that I really enjoy. I watched this video. I've actually seen it probably 3 or 4 times. Maybe some of you have seen it. Or there's this trial. There's this man who is this very, very hardened criminal who has ruthlessly murdered a whole bunch of people. And for whatever reason, I don't know if this is common practice or not, but the judge allowed the family members of his victims to come and to say what they thought about him. And one by one, they came before him and described what he did to their loved one, their daughter, their son, their spouse. And one by one, they expressed the hope he burns in hell. And they went on and on to emphasize their absolute hatred. And if you saw the crimes that he had committed, I don't think there's a person in the room that wouldn't say that. Just their response just makes sense. And yet towards the tail end of this long stack of relatives was someone who stood there and said something like this: "My daughter that you killed was the delight of my life." But I forgive you. Here's this guy who has withstood the most vicious words that any of us would ever hear in a lifetime. He stood there unmoved by every condemning, harsh word. And one person stood before him and said, "But I forgive you." And he broke. The forgiver got behind the shield, got behind the wall of protection, got behind everything that he had learned to live behind for who knows how many years, for how many reasons of his own personal suffering and abuse that he experienced. He crafted this wall of safety, but forgiveness got past it and completely dismantled this man. A hardened criminal on each side of Jesus. One mocks him, the other just says, "Remember me." The slightest expression of faith, the slightest expression. He does not fit any of the models we would create for how to come to Jesus. He didn't fit any of the models for how you repent your way into life. He just said, "Remember me, remember me." And Jesus said, "Today, you'll be with me in paradise." Here is the Son of God who is being crucified because of this man's sins. If there was nobody else on the planet but this one sinner, the sin, Jesus was being crucified for him. And in that moment, he announces, "It's all washed away, and today we will be together in paradise." It would be a mistake to think that that man that had brutally murdered so many people, it would be a mistake to think, "I am more deserving of forgiveness than he is." Jesus forgave the criminal at his right. That expressed a desire for life. And he prayed for the guys at his feet that are gambling for his clothing. And the religious leaders that were shouting, "Crucify him." The most innocent person is forgiving the most guilty people all at the same time, because this is a kingdom who has as its backbone the beauty, the wonder, the privilege of forgiveness. He said, "If you have received forgiveness, forgive others. If you do not forgive others, you are not forgiven." I had an interesting conversation with Rick Joyner. I was with him just a couple months ago. And what an amazing man, a privilege every time I get a chance to be with him. But we had a meal together, and I remember we were talking, and he made this comment. I wish I could quote him because it was such a profound statement. But it's basically the way we live in forgiveness, in reconciliation, affects our eternity. Reconciliation, forgiveness, your greatest weapon. Your greatest weapon has an effect on eternity. This is not meant to be a message of shame. It's meant to be an invitation to a lifestyle. And I am expressing this today out of my own personal challenges and need. I've been more aware of this particular truth needed in my life over the last few years than any time of my life, probably all combined. Walking out the privilege of reconciliation, walking out the privilege of forgiveness. If somebody has stolen tons of money from you, forgiveness doesn't mean you give them your checkbook. Forgiveness just means I'm no longer holding a record of what you've done so I can win our next argument. See, love doesn't take into account a wrong suffered. It doesn't keep an accounting. It doesn't keep a record so that the next time we have conversation, I can unleash on you, these are all the things you've done. See, love actually has to become practical enough that our heart is untainted, not affected, not poisoned, not influenced by the wrongs suffered. What I just described to you isn't possible for us to do. It's not like, well, all right, just suck it up. Let's just make this happen. It's not that. It only comes by surrender to the grace of God. Because walking in His forgiveness. See, the more I discover how thorough my forgiveness is, the quicker I am to want to forgive anyone around me. For me to realize the statement I said a little bit ago that some of you didn't agree with, that man who killed all those people is no less deserving, or I'm not more deserving of forgiveness than he is. Realizing that completely removes every religious objection to the privilege of forgiving people. Every religious objection. Happy New Year. Would that help? Would that? I obviously should have found a joke for the beginning of this thing, or maybe the end. I don't know. I wonder what it would be like . It almost sounds like I'm trying to create a reputation or something, and I'm not, as much as I know I'm not. But what would it be like for the talk in your neighborhood around you to be, I don't know how they do it, but no matter what happens to them, they forgive fast. They love well. What would it be like? Actually, one of my ambitions is in eternity for it to be said to the citizens of this community, Redding, California, you learn to love well. members of the churches throughout this great city. You learn to love well. Sometimes I try to weigh, how far do I push this one? Sometimes to love well, you have to be okay with somebody not thinking well of you. So, well, I think I'm pretty much done. I think I've pretty much tried to figure out how to rescue this this message.
So good. So good.
This is not reconciliation. Forgive me for my half of the argument. That's a religious way of accusing the other person, basically saying, I'm mature enough to repent to you. Are you mature enough to repent to me? I should probably quit right there. I can tell I'm going downhill fast here. Yeah. Keep pushing. Yeah. I got 6 more minutes, so I'm trying to melt this thing. You know. How was my Christmas? It was good. It was good. Yeah. What would it look like to have the most rumors? And there's been one or two rumors about us. Maybe 3. What would it be like to have the rumors illustrate forgiveness? To me, it's almost like Jesus taught this prayer. This is how you bring heaven to earth, but the context is forgiveness. Don't forget the heart and soul of this prayer. It's to bring heaven to earth. It's to bring transformation. It's to fill your life with the abundance of God's supply. I shall not want. It's all supposed to happen that way, but the heart and soul, everything depends on this one thing, forgiveness.
Yes.
Learning to love well. All right, I'm done, Stan. You made it. Happy New Year. I'm serious when I say I want to hear rumors of extreme forgiveness. It's the sermon that never ends. I just won't quit. How many of you have at least one situation where you think you need to maybe pursue reconciliation, forgiveness, some area? All right, put a hand on somebody's shoulder next to you and just pray. Help them in the grace of God to illustrate, to demonstrate forgiveness. To illustrate, to demonstrate forgiveness. May our forgiveness of others be proven in our thought life and in our actions. May our forgiveness of others be seen in our intercessions for the blessing and benefit of others around us who have hurt us. May we use the model that Jesus gave us and actually illustrate the lifestyle of forgiveness by the cries, the intercessions, for the well-being of others. I ask that you would help us, Father, in this next year to illustrate what it looks like to love well. And let it be said, Reading loves you well. Let me ask quickly a question. If there's anybody in the room, you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus, but you would say, Bill, I don't want to leave the building till I know I have found peace with God, till I know that I've been forgiven of sin, that I've been brought into his family. If there's anybody in that condition, put a hand up real quick, if you would, right where you are. I just want to see your hand, make agreement with you. Put your hand up real high, just saying, I want to surrender my life to Jesus. Right here. Wonderful. Wonderful. Thank you. Anybody else? Real quick. Yeah, it's wonderful. Anyone in that position, we've got a team over here that we know and trust. In fact, walk your friend on up here and people that we know and trust. That it's not about belonging to this. It's about belonging to God, to know what it is to be forgiven. So bless me as it comes. Come on up right now. Ministry team, if you'd come to the front as well, that would help us. Come right over here if you would. Thank you. Yeah, just walk him on up. Bless you. Thanks.